Evening, everybody. Guys, turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John. John chapter 5. As Lorenzo can get a little recharge, isn't it? Because man, this world is what the scripture calls it, this present evil age, and it's hard to get a better word picture than that to describe it. And you know, Satan's crafty, and he's got all sorts of agents who are under his control. And you look at the book of Revelation, that includes those who have the mark of the beast. That's your neighbor. That's your co-worker. That's people around you. And they're held captive by Satan to do his will. A lot of them are unknowing pawns in his game, but they are pawns in his game. And guys, aren't you glad that Christ came and that He rescued us from the domain of darkness? That He transferred us and His beloved. 1 Peter, that's the kingdom of marvelous light, isn't it? It's a sharp contrast. And so it is great. And step and just be reminded really of who we are, that our citizenship is from which we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly looking forward to His return. John chapter 5, let's pick it up here in verse 30. We'll read 30 through 36 first of all, and then Lord willing we're going to press on here a little bit tonight. Beginning in verse 30, Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know the testimony which he bears of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you are willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." You know, one of the things that the Lord, from the Jews of that day, particularly, poking at the ruling Jews who are really refusing to believe in Him. But one of the things that He's making the point is just appear out of nowhere. Meaning that this wasn't somebody who just showed up and, to steal the words of my dad, he didn't just show up and say, "Man, okay, I was born in Bethlehem and, you know, I got a few of these things that I can see were prophesied of the Messiah. I think I'm going to try to shoot the moon on this deal." Jesus, God prepared the way for Him. God had planned this carefully. And you consider the way in which God plans. You know, Christ coming to earth, this was a carefully timed event. All of the Old Testament stuff, all the, you know, the stuff we've just started getting just a little, because that, you realize, that's 2,000 years. Well, 1,500 years. 1,500 years before, approximately, before the coming of Christ. And all of that was pointing to Jesus. God knew then. God knew before Genesis chapter 1. He talks about those who are His. He says, "Come inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you before the foundation of the world." Excuse me. So God had a plan from the beginning. Everything it involved, if you think about the angels and His coming down, you know, basically making His attacks on His the good angels. You read the book of Daniel and you read about Gabriel's appearance as he to Mary, and you know, you see these. God has this work in place. You look at the empires, for example. The Greek Empire. Do you think it was an accident? You know, he said that in Daniel chapter 2. But do you think it was an accident that the great was so powerful and was able to push Greek culture and language? God, that was part of God's set stage. for the coming of Christ. God has a plan. And, you know, I mentioned earlier that Satan, these guys are, you know, pawns in Satan's game. But the reality of it is, God is God's sovereign, not Satan. Many are the plans in a man's heart, right? And we could take other scriptures and we could say many are the conspiracies of men. Okay? Scripture speaks about conspiracies of men. And they are there. And they are real. Okay? So, but many are the plans in a man's heart. But the counsel of the Lord, that will stand. Amen? Okay? It's God's will that's going to be being carried out. Okay? God's will is going to be done. You read the... I sometimes get excited. I get goosebumps when I think about... You know, we're talking about this present evil age and the terrible stuff, and you know, sometimes just fighting your way through it. It's clawing for that inch of spiritual growth, coming up spiritual and life-giving, just to stay alive in this place. But you read the book, man. Hey, when? Okay? God carries out His plan, and it is an ultimate and final victory. That keeps me God, and God is right, and He's carrying this out. So as Jesus comes, this part of God is for a long. Can you guys, I already mentioned a bunch of stuff. Anybody got one or two things to throw in to communicate that God had, that God was planning at the right time for Christ's coming? Anybody got any thoughts rolling around? I was going to ask you guys before I ventured off into my own stuff, but...
Can you say the question again?
What? So... Basically, Jesus says, I don't do anything on my own initiative, right? Like, He doesn't just appear out of nowhere. This is in accordance with the will and the plan. He did some things to set the stage for the coming of Christ. And it is at the right time. Can anybody think of any verses or other concepts maybe that would apply to this? Mr. Simpson's got one up here.
Galatians 4:4.
Let's turn there.
You got it open?
I got it open. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law.
The fullness of time. God had a plan. This was carefully orchestrated. I don't want to go over this tonight because it would take all night and probably next week too. The prophecy from Daniel chapter 9 of 70 weeks. But when you nail that down, because God foretold the year in which Jesus was going to start His earthly ministry. God knew what He was doing. It was perfect, perfect timing. And so when Jesus came, then Jesus is careful to follow the plans of the Father. And He's not going to just do His own thing. One thing you know, when you read just through the Gospel of John, one thing you really walk away with is that Jesus was cognizant of the Father's time. You know, when He talks about my hour, my time has not yet come. His hour had not yet come. Jesus was aware that He had some things that He needed to accomplish in accordance with the will of the Father, and He was careful not to fast forward that. You know, as a little freebie here, guys, humility, the world, or the religious world, wants to teach you that humility means kind of like, woe is me. You know, Mr. Simpson would call it Eeyore syndrome. That's humble. No, Eeyore has a bad attitude. Okay? That's not humble. Okay? Humble isn't woe is me and I, you know, nothing. And humility, though, neither is humility getting ahead of God. Yeah, I don't know about you guys, but I have to rein myself in with the help of the Holy Spirit, rein myself in sometimes and don't get ahead. Okay? Book of Micah would bring that out for you. And that's what humility is, walking with the Father. And so Jesus was very cognizant of that and was careful to do that. You know, Jesus is the one. Speaking of goosebumps, go with me to Revelation chapter 5. If your eyes are opened to the intensity of the spiritual battle around us, and to actually lift up your eyes and see what the battle that's on earth, guys, is really a spiritual battle that originated in heaven. And to have your eyes open to that and to see the magnitude of this battle. The enemies of God are, Steve Doty says, Satan is a supernatural evil. And so, one thing, you come to the conclusion, hopefully all of us came to this before we chose to be followers of Christ. The conclusion you come to is, I can't do this on my own. Like, there is no way. When your eyes are open to the evil that's in this world. And I remember my dad telling his story. He was an atheist. And when his eyes got opened in the political realm to the conspiracies and to understand the evil forces that are at work in the realm of government and basically taking over the whole world, global government, the idea of basically making a global plantation where all of us are slaves. There's evil there. That's wicked men. The scripture speaks of that. But there's a power behind them. There is a master conspirator. And that's Satan. And your eyes are open to that. The question gets asked in Revelation chapter 12 or 13. Who is like the beast and who's able to wage war with him? Everybody's in terror and they're bowing down before him because you come to a conclusion. You cannot fight against this and win. There's only one way we can. That's with the help of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 5, just kind of setting the stage here to give us a picture of who Jesus is as he's talking here in John chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth, or under the earth, was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. Sometimes you got to slow down. Why would John be weeping greatly? Because you realize if this book isn't opened, if those seals aren't broken, and this book isn't opened, the plans of God will not be executed. Who's going to do that? Well, one of the elders in verse 5 said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that's from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took it out of the right hand who sat on the throne. From there, who's able to open the book? And that's John. He's the one who's able to stand the will of the Father, reveal it, and execute it. And so when Jesus comes, Jesus wasn't running his own agenda to carry. That should be an example for every one of us. As I hear, he said, I judge, and my judgment's just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Guys, in the world, I would say one of the most commonly quoted verses in the scripture from the world is do not judge. Now, that's part of the scripture. They seem to have that one down. Do not judge. And Jesus says, if you follow through, do not judge lest you be judged yourselves. Matthew chapter 7, right? But there's a reason that the scripture warns us, and I'm not completely going into that context tonight. But there's a reason that the scripture warns us, even as Christians, to be careful in judging. If I'm judging in accordance with my will or my desires, it's going to be wrong every time. The reason that Jesus has authority to judge is because he was not judging according to his will. Another time in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, don't judge by appearance, judge with righteous judgment. And I'm just going to, just for a second, for the sake of the congregation here and the brethren, I want to just talk about this for a second. We need to be really careful. Because it is, It is easy if you... Let me just pose this as a question. In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you," what? What did Jesus say? What was that? Did you say it, Casey? Yeah, somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, right? What is Jesus talking about there? Is he throwing out the whole system of justice? Is he throwing out civil authority? Jesus isn't talking about civil authority. He's talking about personal here, isn't he? He's saying, you don't take these matters into your own hands. You know why? Because if you've been hurt, you aren't going to be able to do it right. You're going to be reactionary instead of action. The right action. And so, you know, there's a warning for us as Christians. If we think that, for example, discipline needs to be carried out in the body of Christ, and there are times discipline needs to be carried out in the body of Christ. Okay? But when that happens, guys, we got to make sure it's not because it's not a personal reaction. It's because of something that's been done to us. Okay, there is a consistent theme. Go with me to Jude for a second. So there's a few things that show up consistently when the Scripture speaks of false teachers. And I've said this before, and I don't know if any of the rest of you guys have found this, but I've found about the most arrogant group of people on the face of the earth generally is preachers. Anybody else had that experience? That, you know, you talk to preachers of various denominations, and you actually get into any sort of serious conversation with them, and humility is not the first thing that comes to your mind, right? And something that you notice consistently in Jude 1, verse 8, one of the things that speaks about these guys, it says, "Yet in the same manner, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority." Revile angelic majesties. They reject authority. Why would a person reject authority? Well, let's read on, see if we can get a little more information here. How about verse 12? "These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted." There's this phrase in the middle of that. Caring for whom? Caring for themselves. That's what their motives are, right? Their own agenda. How about down in verse 16? "These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage." They have an agenda, their own will, their own desire. 2 Peter calls these guys self-willed. Okay? Men who despise authority. The Scripture is consistent on it. Guys, this is the opposite of Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? When Jesus talks about if you want to be great, what does He say? Be a servant to all. And Jesus carried that out. Jesus He's the most humble man that ever walked on the face of the earth. Moses was pretty good himself, wasn't he? Scripture speaks, and Moses was faithful as a servant over his house. Christ faithful as a son over his house. But Jesus is humble, willing to carry out the desire of his Father. And so, you know, I have to be careful sometimes too. You know, there are situations that come up, and the first response is to be, "Oh, I'm going to go." And it's like, wait a second. Whose will am I interested in being carried out here? Am I trying to protect myself? Am I trying to push forth what Luke Wilson wants? Or am I making sure that my desires are in line with those of the Father? That my plan is subjected to that of Christ? Go with me to Matthew chapter 18 for just a second. A couple different times this phrase shows up. But for our benefit, we're going to look at Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. What's the implication there? Why are you going in the first place? To win. It's actually to help this person, right? Okay. But if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you. So by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Verse 18 is what I really want to build towards here. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth, literally shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, shall have been loosed in heaven. Two chapters earlier, that same terminology is used in reference to Jesus talking to Peter. But here's what I want you to understand. When the church, in the right way, makes a decision, a judgment, that's in line. The only judgment that the church is authorized to make, guys, is that's in accordance with the will of God. So if the church excommunicates somebody, if you will, says, hey, you're not welcome here unless you repent, that is what? That's just telling the person their position that they have right now, currently with God. That's a standing or a situation that they're already currently in. And you're just bringing it to their recognition. The church is carrying out the will of the Father. Does that make sense? But if you get all sorts of individual people wanting to carry out their own desires, and that's where I think Peter comes up with this. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him up seven times? A lot of times, guys, some of us are quick to want to pin somebody when maybe we ourselves aren't in a position. It's not from right motives. And that brings us back to what Jesus said, do not judge, lest you be judged yourselves. The reason that Jesus has this authority is because what we saw last week, he was willing to humble himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is not carrying out his own agenda, he's carrying out the agenda of his Father. In the Lord's church, there is no place for personal agenda. None. Scripture's clear on that. Those are the people the Scripture warns to watch out for. And so every one of us, consistently, every day, in the midst of this present evil age where everybody's trying to promote and push, and we have to check that, don't we? We have to subject our will to that of the Father. Jesus is a perfect example for that. You guys with me? All right, John chapter 5. So in John 5:31, Jesus says, if I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who bears witness of me. I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. Okay, we could go back to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. It was quoted in that passage we read from Matthew 18. It's going to be on the evidence of two or three witnesses that facts are going to be confirmed. And the Scripture is consistent with it. Like I said, we read Matthew 18, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Paul says, I'm coming to you again. And when he's coming again, it's by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact is going to be confirmed. Having to deal with some issues in Corinth that still had not been properly dealt with. 1 Timothy chapter 5, talking about accusations against elders. He said, don't even receive them except on the account or basis of two or three witnesses. Okay? This is God's plan. This is the way this is set up. And so that's true for Jesus. Jesus says, if I bear witness of myself, hey, anybody can claim to be somebody. Joseph Smith made that claim, didn't he? Okay, Muhammad's made that claim. We have we could go down the list. Anybody can say, hey, look who I am, look who I am. Jesus says, if I just bear witness of myself, that's nothing. So you're going to bring some other witnesses into to make this, to establish who he is. And so the first one that he brings up is John the Immerser. What was the general feeling? I can use that word. What was the general... feeling's not right. Yeah, what was the consensus of the people concerning John? Mr. Sims, the consensus of the Jewish people was John was a prophet. There's a reason that they're all going out to him to be immersed by John in the Jordan. There's a reason that the Pharisees even are, ooh, the wind's blowing hard that way. Let's get down there, okay? The consensus of the people is a prophet. Jesus even questioned when John wilderness to look at. A reed shaking with soft clothing? So wear soft clothing or in king's palaces. Yes. Tell you one who's more than a prophet, and Jesus communicated that. Later on, there's a question in reference towards the end of Jesus' ministry. There's a question about Jesus' authority. Okay. Let's actually turn to that one. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 20, verse 1. And it came about on one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes of the elders confronted him. And they spoke, saying to him, tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who's the one who gave you this authority? And he answered and said to them, I shall also ask you a question, and you tell me. Was the immersion of John from heaven or from men? Jesus is smart, isn't he? There are times, guys, to make deals. There are times to answer a question with a question. So they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, then Jesus is going to say, why did you not believe him? You remember what John called these guys. You brood of vipers? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Call them a bunch. It was funny in opening the day when Abraham Lincoln... You know, the first guy you hear talking about a kingdom divided against itself shall not stand. And he's like, I'm reading the Bible. It's like, hey, he stole that from Jesus. Hey, guys, Patrick Henry and, you know, some of those other revolutionary leaders of this country. And they called people brood of vipers. They're stealing from Jesus. I mean, these guys knew their Bible. Okay? You read those speeches and they're just interlaced with the scriptures all over the place. But Jesus called these guys that. What did they do after he called them that? Did they go ahead and go and repent and get dunked? No, they opted out. So they say, well, if we say John was from heaven, he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, then all the people are going to stone us to death. For they're convinced that John was a prophet. Guys, he takes away the sin of the world. This is he. This is the one. This is the Messiah. John bore witness of Jesus. And the people regarded John to be a prophet. And so, you know, that's the first witness that Jesus brings into play. But he says, you know, there's a witness greater than John. The witnesses of men can still be fallible, can't they? Even if you got two or three. What Mr. Simpson mentioned recently from the book of Romans, from I think the book of Psalms, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. Unfortunate false witness, there's a reason that's one of the Ten Commandments. It happens a lot. And so Jesus says, hey, John bore witness, and he wasn't the light. He was light shining for a little while, and you were happy and rejoice in that light. But there is a witness greater than that of John. I'm talking about John the Immerser there. And so the witness greater than John, he says, the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. One of the issues that we have fairly regularly in our Christian school is competitive boys who like to trash talk. And what I mean by that is to brag and talk about how good they are and let everybody know it and that kind of stuff. And it's a pretty common problem with competitive boys. And, you know, I know catty girls never get that way, but I mean, anyways. But, you know, one of the things I try to teach these guys is if you're good, you don't have to tell everybody you're good. If you're good at basketball and you make shots, it's pretty obvious to people you're good at. You don't have to tell everybody how good you are. The guys that got to turn around and tell everybody how good they are makes you wonder about them. Now, guys, Jesus, the works that he did, these are the witness. How are you going to argue with that? One of my favorites is still the paralyzed guy and his four friends praying for Jesus to heal him, and the place is packed, and they climb up on the roof and cut all these. You think about it, it's your wife's house, and it's packed, and somebody decides to cut a hole in the wall or whatever to get somebody in there. Hey, these guys got some faith. They want this, don't they? And they get him there. Jesus looks at him, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And again, we got that same group, the scribes, and those guys sitting in the front. Who's this guy think he is? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you guys know the rest of your sins are forgiven, or is it easy to say, get up and walk? If this guy all of a sudden gets up and walks, this paralyzed guy, there's some credibility there. If the Catholic priest, when he says your sins are forgiven, if he could actually perform legitimate, real miracles, if I didn't have all of this already, but it would make me stop and consider. When Jesus did that, those sorts of things, those bore witness of who he is. Who can tell me, who can remind me from John chapter 3, what did Nicodemus say when he came to Jesus by night? Anybody other than Kevin? Michael, you're way in the back. I'll get there. The other Michael.
We know that you are a teacher come from God.
Amen. And we know that you're a teacher come from God?
Because nobody can do the signs that you do.
Amen. Unless God is with them. Good job, Michael. So, Nicodemus, he says, we know, we recognize, nobody could do this unless they're from God. Those works that Jesus did, they were bearing witness of who he was. And then he goes on, one more. There's a witness, Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. Now, what would a natural response be to that? Well, how is God bearing witness of you? We haven't heard him say anything. And so Jesus says, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. That holds true even in the Old Testament, doesn't it? They heard some things on the, and even as a people of Israel, they never really heard God's voice in a way that they understood, and they never were able to see his form. How would God have spoken? How would the witness be there? Well, he says the next thing, he says, you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. Do you know somebody under the Old Testament, the word abiding in them, would have recognized Jesus when he came? Recognized Jesus. They were. The next thing Jesus says, you search the scriptures. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's these that bear witness of me. They read the scriptures and they missed Jesus. You can read the Old Testament and miss Jesus. Oh, you can read the New Testament has this thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about this veil, right? A veil that lies over the heart. And we know ultimately that veil is removed in Christ. But, you know, I guess one of the things I just want to drive home here is that the very core of Christianity, guys, is something called personal honesty. You have to be willing to see what's there. You know, I've talked about it. That ignorance is willful ignorance most of the time. And personal honesty is required to be... These guys could be in the book, searching the scriptures. Jesus. Why? Because His Word was not abiding in them. They did not want to see who He is. And there's this little thing called sin that is the great deceiver. People's hearts get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And people play all sorts of games to come up with reasons why they can't believe what's in here. Most of us are Christians, and that's good. Okay. But I'll be right with you, mate. But we don't just carry honesty, an honest heart, to the waters of immersion. In order to bear fruit, with perseverance, we have to continue to read the Word of God with a good and honest heart. Amen? So, you know, in simple terms, like, you can't kid yourself. So when you read the Scriptures, who are you supposed to see in here? Jesus. This is not a self-help book. Will it help you? Certainly. But you are not looking at the Bible to see it is not what this book is about. Can you get things? Yes. All sorts of successful, from a worldly standpoint, people take principles from the Scripture and apply them, and it works for them. But guess what? Their eternity is going to be in the fires of hell, like we've talked about the past few weeks. That's no success at all. When we read the Scriptures, we're searching the Scriptures. Who are we looking for? Jesus. This book is about Jesus. When we dig in, we are looking to see Jesus, the one who transforms us. Jesus, the one who makes the changes within us. It's the Spirit of Jesus, right? That actually is the transforming power. And so, you know, I have asked myself this. You know, because I think about weird stuff sometimes. What if I would have lived during the time that Jesus was on earth? You know, where would I have been? Scripture bears out where I'd be. I would have been one of His followers. Because I am now. I would have been honest enough to see Jesus for who He was, because I'm honest enough now to see Jesus for who He is. I'm not saying that to be arrogant about me. We wouldn't even have the opportunity apart from Christ. What I'm saying is, there is a mentality, there is a personal honesty that's required no matter when you live. That either you're going to be honest enough to see Christ for who He is, or you're going to veer off on some sort of deception, some sort of deluding influence that God will even send for those who take pleasure in wickedness rather than that which is of the truth. And so, you know, these, as we read, I mean, I hope we take them to heart and understand, follow Him for who He is.
Really, honesty and truth are, they go hand in hand. And the Scripture tells us that, in fact, if we, without a love for the truth, God sends a deluding influence upon those people. And the thing is, we're not gonna, like you said, anyone can read this and they can get good sections of it, but unless they're honest along with their reading, they're not gonna see the truth for what it is. And you know, those guys, they knew who Jesus was. Said it. We know you come from God. And so, what got in their way is, as we know, is from Scripture tells us, is pride. So it's, you know, without honesty and a love of the truth, and along with that, a good dose of humility, you're never going to find truth. Amen. And you're never going to love truth for what it is unless you humble yourself. You know, I think all of us here, every true biblical Christian.
Yeah, that's very, very well said, Mike. That, you know, we talk about people being truth seekers, and we do want people who are looking for truth. But if you're going to come to the one who is the truth, God has this way. You can, in the realm of politics, whatever truth's available out there, you can come and you can have people who are truth seekers in that arena, right? And they're interested in truth and digging past all the lies. And but when you, if you're going to come all the way to the one who is the truth, God makes you be honest with yourself. And, you know, the reality of it is, like I said, that doesn't stop when we come to Christ. That continues after we're in Christ. And the Lord, He cares about us. He cares about us enough. If you're a good parent, one of the things you're teaching your kids, be honest. Be accountable. Take responsibility for your actions. Own up to what you've done and figure out the changes. You know, if you don't own up to those things, you can't change. So Christ, when we come to Christ on His terms, we have to understand who He is. And for that process to fully take effect, we have to deal with ourselves. And so, you know, Satan throws out curveballs all the time. We see it in the world. I mean, you try to deal with people and you got to get through all this deception and all these games and all the distractions and all the... But the reality of it is we know that Satan wage war against, because he already has those guys. So you better believe, okay, that Satan's working overtime, trying to cloud you and me. Then come in and twist our hearts so that we just back off from this a little bit, or veer off, or maybe quit seeing Jesus in the Scriptures and start seeing ourselves, or quit carrying out the will of the Father, but it's about me and what I want, and that stuff. Okay. Scripture record's clear where that leads, personally and congregationally. So we want to put that stuff aside. We want, hey, let's follow. Let's follow the example of Jesus. Subject my will to that of the Father. And that is an every day, every hour, every minute decision that we make. That this is not about me. It's about the Lord. And when I dig into the Scriptures, and when you dig into the Scriptures, I'm just going to encourage you. Please don't get me wrong. There's stuff that the Lord wants you to glean and to take from and to apply to your life. But that application, when the Scripture says this is the mirror, we're looking in the mirror. The mirror, who we see there, is Christ. That's a reflection back to us of whom God has made us to be. I still like those little Facebook posts, and there's this little kitty cat. I didn't say bobcat, I said kitty cat, looking in the mirror, and shining back from this mirror is this lion. Guys, we look in the mirror, and the lion of the tribe of Judah that we read, that's who's staring back at. He is righteous. He's perfect in every way. He deals with people the perfect manner every single time. And we see Him as He is. He changes us into that very likeness. Good stuff. Overall, the Jews rejected Him. There were some who believed and followed. Let's be those who recognize the witness. Like, here's the witness. It's put out. I'm still waiting for somebody to show me. If the Bible's not the Word of God, somebody show me, what in the world is Isaiah 53 talking about? I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting. Somebody who doesn't think you have to be immersed to be saved. What does 1 Peter 3:21 mean? I'm still waiting. Scripture's clear. They speak of Jesus. And the Scripture is perfectly designed to sift. Okay? Who's the wheat and who's the tares? Scripture is perfectly designed. Okay? The Word of God is living and active. Why is it living and active? Because it bears witness of Jesus. Living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts, my heart, and that's your heart, and that's every single person. You know, sometimes young people, we're out looking for a husband or a wife, and you know, it can be discouraging. I understand that, to try to find somebody who is in the kingdom, who's actually compatible with you and all those things. That can be a real challenge, and I understand that. But I want to remind you of this. Who's a better judge of character? You or the Lord? Anybody? Matthew? The Lord. That's right. And so, the Lord, He's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let His Word sit. Let His Word sort through. Chin. Okay? I know there's a big group of you guys back there, and that's great. But be patient and follow through and let the Lord sift through. He'll do it perfectly. And then you'll know. So, all right. Thanks for your attention tonight. Prayer requests and/or thanksgivings.